Yes. Amen. My heart is full this morning. Much has been shared. I appreciate that song that you chose this morning, Brother Ted. That glorious freedom. You know, there's going to come a day that those of us that serve Christ are going to find that glorious, glorious freedom. Freedom from this world. Freedom from this body of flesh. Freedom from temptation. And freedom to live with Christ and experience the glories of living in heaven. Where do we start? Brother Ken said, but this one thing is needful. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. I'm not sure what the Lord had in mind this morning, but I felt led this morning to speak on the opposite side of the coin of this one thing that is needful. And that is the futility of idolatry, is the title of my message. So before we begin, why don't we just stand for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here, anticipating what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithful testimony of saints who have gone on before us. We thank you for the faithful testimony of those that are still with us. And we just praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to be present here in this service. Just pray that you would allow me to be a mere channel. Lord, I just pray that you would speak in each one of our hearts, including my heart this morning, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would be present in a very, very real way. These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. MBI published this historical account. Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Koto. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build. But the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and wrecked the statue. In a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus and said, "I put you here at great expense," he shouted, "and you can't even look after your own temple." This Japanese warlord saw firsthand the futility of idolatry. One thing I want to say is I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. Why don't we just begin with a definition of idolatry out of the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. The worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Idolatry is of two kinds. The worship of images, statues, pictures, etc., made by hands. And the worship of heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, or of demons, angels, men, and animals. So the breadth and the scope of idolatry is quite wide. You can really just sum it up as any worship that is not going toward God. Idolatry in the Old Testament. Generally a system of graven images of idols that were looked to bring wealth, prosperity, safety, success in war, success in farming, etc. These idols would need to be given sacrifices to induce them to grant the request of the worshiper. Molech was an Ammonite idol mentioned in Scripture. And part of the worship and sacrifice to Moloch was child sacrifice. And I won't describe how they did that. It's quite heartrending the way that was done. And it's just heartrending to think about a parent sacrificing their own child to an idol to gain some advantage or to protect themselves from danger. And we look back at history. We look at these cultures that still worship idols today. And with our Western mindset, we think they're crazy and wonder why anyone in their right mind would bow down and give sacrifices to a gold or silver or stone image. You know, why do people worship idols? There's many millions of people worship idols today. One reason is they're trying to induce the demon behind the idols to give them what they desire. And there's a number of scriptures that would back that up. But since demons do have supernatural power, so they can do things that normal humans can't. But the reality is, sometimes the demons give the request, sometimes they don't. And they're deceptive, and they don't even like us, from what I understand. And they would be offering the sacrifices to appease the gods or the demons behind the gods in hopes of gaining that advantage or protecting themselves from harm. Another reality is that we as believers do not need to fear these idols because Christ dwells within us and he is stronger than the strongest demon. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Apostle John wrote. What I like to do is look at an Old Testament account in Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read part of it. I'm going to go through the entire chapter. So if you want to turn there and follow along, I believe that would be a benefit. Exodus 32. And this account here demonstrates the human propensity to be idolatrous. And this happened soon after Israel had been severely oppressed and treated unfairly by the Egyptians. They were enslaved by them, and they were forced to work, and they had cried out to God, and God had answered their cry with very, very great power and freed them from their oppressors. And at this, the end of chapter 31, we see that Moses was up in the mountain. He was away from his people, communing with God and receiving additional instructions. So let's pick up here in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto him, Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know, let's just think about this a little bit. Think about what's happening here. Let's just imagine for a moment that we are part of the Israelite camp. And we were an enslaved people working to make bricks, among perhaps other things. Moses comes and we watch as God uses him to challenge Pharaoh. We would have seen or heard about a number of things. We would have seen or heard about Moses' hand turning leprous and then being healed, or Moses' rod turning into a snake and eating the Egyptian snakes and then becoming a rod again. We would have heard about water turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of flies, animals dying, boils on man and beast, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, 3 days of darkness. Perhaps we would have heard the wail of Egyptians mourning the loss of their firstborn. We would have experienced the protecting hand of God as the angel of death passed over the home with blood on the doorpost. We would have been able to borrow gold and silver from our neighbors as Pharaoh finally released us to leave. We would have walked across the floor of the Red Sea as the waters stood up. We would have watched as God destroyed the Egyptian army when it followed us into the Red Sea. We would have followed the cloud of God by day and the pillar of fire at night. Would have been comforted by that light. At Marrow, we would have tasted the sweet water that was once bitter. For some time now, we would have been eating manna and quail miraculously provided by our God on our journey. At Rephidim, we would have seen water come out of a rock after Moses struck it, and we would have drank that water. With God's help, the Amalekites were defeated in battle. We would have heard God speak with a thunderous voice at Mount Sinai, giving us the Ten Commandments. You know, if we go back to chapter 20 and read those first two commandments, we would have heard these words come directly from the mouth of God Himself. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." God made it clear here that it was Him that brought them out of Egypt. Not man, not them, not Moses. Then verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." You know, God would have given additional commands to Moses, and we would have agreed to obey them as a people. Moses would have gone up to Mount Sinai again, and this time he stayed for 40 days. Now, let's think about those in the camp who decided to start an idol worshiping party. You know, after seeing and experiencing the hand of God over the past year or so, it is mind-boggling to think that they still wanted to worship this golden calf. Many scholars believe this golden calf was an image of a Canaanite god, El, which would have been considered the creator god among the various idols that were worshipped there. And Baal, which we hear about in the Old Testament, it was a real stumbling block and snare for Israel. In later history, was a he was a god of fertility. And then some people think that Baal was a deified version of Nimrod. Some of you that know your early human history would know who Nimrod was. And Nimrod, Josephus identifies Nimrod as the driving force behind Babel and the Tower of Babel. And he was a promoter of idolatry. So it makes sense that a promoter of idolatry was eventually made into a god. And I would hope that, going back to the being part of the Israelite camp there, I would hope that each one of us here would not have been part of that idolatrous party that Aaron permitted and assisted. I would imagine that there were a faithful few, or maybe a faithful many, I'm not sure, who did not participate. There's no specific note of that in Scripture that I'm aware of. But what this does tell us is the propensity of humans to go toward idolatry. The human propensity for idolatry, it is very high. In spite of observing and experiencing the power and love of God in a very real way, these people allowed inappropriate fears and wrong desires to rule their hearts. Perhaps the people feared that Moses was gone and was not going to come back. Aaron feared the same, or perhaps he was just a weak leader and wanted to please the people. And in times of stress and worry, the people reverted to something familiar. It's recorded in Acts that Stephen said that Israel's heart went back to Egypt. The ease at which the Israelites turned to idolatry makes me wonder if the Israelites didn't worship idols in Egypt. But we don't know that. I'm not aware of a scriptural reference to identify that. But just some things to think about as you try to get a picture of the situation here. The point I want to make here is that mankind has a high propensity for idol worship. And let's continue here. Pick up here in verse 10 through 14. Now therefore, let me alone, this is God speaking, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and says unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That's a rather remarkable passage there. As we can see, God was very angry at the Israelites. You know, his holiness does not tolerate sin. And he's also a jealous God, and he desired their complete devotion. And don't get sidetracked with God being a jealous God, because jealousy can actually be a very positive in the context of a loving marriage relationship. It is good for a husband who loves and is totally committed to his wife to be jealous of his wife's love and total commitment to him. In the same way, God loves us with a love that is beyond our understanding and is jealous that we love him in return. He had just manifested his love to Israel. He had given them his law and shown his power to Israel in mighty and powerful ways. In just a 40-day span without Moses, they had already started worshiping another god. And his initial response was to judge the people directly by wiping them out and starting over with Moses and his descendants. Like a good leader, Moses loved his people and made an appeal to God on their behalf. He appealed to God on the basis of his glory and his honor. What would the Egyptians think about God after delivering his people from bondage if he then killed them? Then he appealed to God on the basis of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And God respected that appeal. You know, in the same way, if we make an appeal to God, I believe these are two legitimate approaches that can move the hand of God. When we pray, it's good to remind God of his promises and point out how this will bring glory to God. Bring glory to his name. For example, if we pray for physical healing, God will more likely answer in the affirmative if it will bring glory to him. But God is still God. We don't know if God would have gone ahead with his plan if Moses had not made this appeal. I mean, what would have happened if Moses would have agreed with God and says, well, it's a good plan. Would God have immediately judged Israel for their sin? I don't know. I'm inclined to think that God knew how Moses would respond, and therefore it wasn't a real likelihood to happen. You know, our God is a jealous God, and he desires total commitment on our part. If there's not total commitment, there will be consequences. Think about it. You know, God has not changed, and he wanted idolatry wiped out among his people. If there's idolatry in our lives, will God just let it there, or will he break and remove our idols one by one until we have nothing left but to depend on God? Let's continue here and look at verses 15 to 19 here in Exodus. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the temples. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. So Moses returned to his people and caught them in the act of idolatry. He had just spent 40 days communing with God, and I believe his heart was in tune with God's heart. And his response was the same response that God had. He was angry, just like God, and angry at those who were worshiping the golden calf. And he broke the tablets that God had made, just like Israel had broken the law that was written on those tablets. Let's look at verses 20 to 24. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in a fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did these people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now Moses begins to discipline his people. He burns the idol, grinds it up, and puts it in the water, and makes them drink it. Then continuing here in verse 24, it's kind of an interesting way that Aaron tried to minimize his part of the problem there. He said he threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. If you read earlier in the account, it said that he took a tool and made the calf. It's very much the human nature to minimize our responsibility, especially when it's time to give an account. Starting here again at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. After cleansing the camp of idol worshippers, Moses told the people directly, You have sinned a great sin. And it was a great sin because they had violated the very first commandment that God had given them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The next step for Moses was to seek atonement for God, from God, for the people. I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Let's see how that goes. Starting here, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. So Moses made a plea for atonement for Israel. He even offered his own soul for the souls of Israel. So truly, you know, Moses had the heart of God there. But God countered and said, Those who sin will be blotted out of my book. And God commanded that Moses would continue his travels. And in his own time, God did bring a plague on the people as a result of their sin. And as we ponder this account of the Israelites turning to idolatry, you know, it really was an exercise in futility for them. You know, they had a little bit of fun and a whole lot of pain. They got burnt gold dust in their water supply. 3,000 Israelites died, plus they got a plague from God. It was futile and unprofitable for them to think that some shiny metal is going to meet their needs. Today we see this shiny metal like this in the world around us. Or perhaps we can see it in trucks, cars, computers, smartphones, houses, etc. It's not that these items are bad. It's just that when affection and care of these items is higher than the affection that we have for God, they can then become a serious problem. So what does idolatry look like today? In Acts 17:16, Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, if it were possible for Paul to land in New York City today, would he see a city wholly given to idolatry? Or if he were to visit Ephrata here today, would he see a city wholly given to idolatry? For New York, I'd probably say yes. For Ephrata, I'm not sure. Depends on what he would look at. I'm not aware of any temple with the Canaanite or Ammonite or Moabite gods set up here in Lancaster County. I'm not aware of any. But are American Christians tempted to worship idols? Yes. Is there idolatry in Lancaster County? Yes. We worship the idol of self and our selfish desires. Although much of this idolatry is in our heart, it manifests itself in different ways. Even in the Old Testament, idolatry was in the heart. Ezekiel, God pointed this out to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 14. And listen to what God told Ezekiel about the elders of Israel. Ezekiel 14, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So these men, these elders of Israel, had idolatry in their hearts. For them, it manifested itself in the form of worshiping images. But I don't believe the heart of man has changed much. I find it revealing that Tertullian, an early church writer, wrote, Idolatry is the principal crime of the human race, the highest guilt charged upon the world, procuring the judgment of God. All murder and adultery, for example, are idolatry, for they arise because something is loved more than God. Yet in turn, all idolatry is murder, for it assaults God. And all idolatry is also adultery, for it is unfaithfulness to God. Thus, it comes to pass that in idolatry, all crimes are detected, and in all crimes, idolatry. And he also noted in another place that idolatry, quote, can be practiced outside the temple and without an idol. So there's many idols that man sets up in his heart today. They can be desires that we set up in our heart. These desires, if not yielded to the sovereignty of God, can become idols in our hearts. These idols are common among unbelievers. But sometimes we as believers allow them to creep into our own hearts. So we need to examine our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Just to mention a few, the idol of material goods. Those who worship this idol view material possessions as a way to feel good about himself. He builds significance and power for himself in the world. He desires the perceived security that comes with increased possessions and wealth. We see this manifested in the what some people call the McMansions. You know, these extra large houses that just have two people living in them. We see this in the way that some will work 80 plus hours to be able to accumulate more cars, a larger pool, a hunting cabin, while sacrificing their family relationships to their idol. Colossians 3, 5 says, Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This idol is a cruel master. an article about materialism in The Guardian has this for a subtitle. Quote, buying more stuff is associated with depression, anxiety, and broken relationships. It is socially destructive and self-destructive. And that's coming from a world's perspective. One study showed a direct correlation between lowliness and a materialistic focus. The higher your materialistic focus, the higher your levels of loneliness. There seems to be a correlation between those two. This idolatry is futile because you lose out on the important thing in life, like relationships. I believe giving would have the opposite effect. Years ago, I heard of an account of a wealthy, miserly man who was very sick and he was in bed. And he got inspired to begin giving away his money. And it wasn't long, he gained his health back and lived quite a while longer. You know, another idol is the idol of business success. This one manifests itself in many ways. You know, the pursuit of climbing the corporate ladders, of moving from city to city, tearing up your family and moving from place to place for the next position to climb your way up, working 80 plus hours to get this desired promotion and the prestige that comes from it. Or the starting a business to not only have the prestige of owning your own business, but of having a wildly successful business. Ecclesiastes 2:21 says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not laboreth therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. You know, serving the idol of business success is futile. As the writer here in Ecclesiastes points out, anything that we have when we die, we'll go to someone else who has not worked for it. The idol of professional sports. This idol is worshipped by being consumed with the sports and following a specific team, memorizing various stats, wearing a jersey with a favorite player's number on it, and allowing a star athlete to shape our views on life. The idol of leisure time. This idol is worshipped by believing that lots of leisure time will make us happy, that there's happiness in leisure. And I understand that some Christian men have totally given up playing golf because they recognized that it was consuming their life. It was too much a part of their life. It was out of balance. The idol of entertainment, looking at to the entertainment industry as a source of happiness and fulfillment. Earlier I had shared how the Canaanites would sacrifice their own children to an idol. Is our culture here in America free from child sacrifice? There is a sanitized version of it, of sacrificing children to the idol of self. Women, mothers, go into a sterile doctor's office and go under anesthesia to end the life of their unborn child. Here are some of the top four reasons women give for having an abortion. One, I'm not ready for a child. Two, I can't afford a baby right now. Three, I have completed my childbearing. Four, I don't want to be a single mother. To what idol are these women sacrificing their child? And I admire those women who happen to get pregnant, whatever the circumstances, at an inconvenient time, and still decide to keep the pregnancy. They are to be commended. Another idol kind of covers a number of things. Making a good thing an idol. And some of the things that we had mentioned, it's in their place are good things. Our flesh has a way of taking something good and making it a stumbling block. If we desire a good thing more than we desire God, then this good thing has become an idol to us. Marriage can become an idol for some single folks. Some people have made their lives extra miserable by making compromises in selecting a partner just to get married. Wishing your partner was more godly can become an idol. I wouldn't have put that on there if I hadn't read about a specific example of someone who desired that and lifted that up so high that they actually shipwrecked themselves spiritually because they wanted their partner to be a godly partner. Having children can become an idol. Rachel, who was the beloved wife of Jacob, she had much going for her. But she allowed having a child become an idol in her life. At one point, she pled with Jacob, "Give me a child, or I will die." You know, "Give me a child, or I will die." This statement revealed the intensity of her desire to have children. Ironically, she later died in childbirth. Saving money can become an idol. Spending money can become an idol as well. Christian ministry of any type can become an idol. Consider the example that the brother gave here this morning about Mary and Martha. Martha complained to Jesus about Mary not helping her, and Jesus complimented Mary. You know, "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Could it be that Martha was allowing ministry or hospitality to be an idol? Good health can become an idol. Meaningful employment can become an idol. And I believe some people can unintentionally or accidentally fall into idolatry. They desire a good thing, which is not wrong. That's not wrong, to desire good things. But then they begin to put more and more emphasis on it until it becomes an idol. Until they desire their desire more than they desire God. Somewhere a line is crossed when we go from simply desiring a good thing to idolatry. So what motivated the Israelites to consider idolatry? I believe behind that was the lack of faith. A lack of faith in God, that God would continue to provide for them, even though their leader, their Messiah, Moses, was up in the mountain and they didn't know when he was going to come back. Now let's contrast this with the example of Moses. If we look in Hebrews 11, in the faith chapter, it gives a small account there of the life of Moses, and it lifts up his faith. Hebrews 11, beginning here in verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. You know, he chose in faith. Moses chose to be part of God's people. He chose to suffer with his people. And by faith, he rejected the futile idolatry that was in Egypt. Instead, he worshipped and served an invisible God. Instead of serving a visible idol, he served the one true invisible God. And his reward will be great for his faith. So how do we identify potential idols in our life? Where we can see them is when we see the extremes of the emotional response to a situation. If we find ourselves getting really angry about having to spend an unexpected $500 on a car repair bill, perhaps we should consider that money has too high of a place in our life. Or perhaps we idolize our leisure and don't like the extra work we need to do to pay the bill. Strong fear and depression can also indicate that there may be an idol in our lives that needs torn down. Another way to examine ourselves, let's see if there's a pen up here. How we fill in the blank to this statement. This is reflecting our desires. Give me or I'll die. You know, instead of saying like Rachel, give me a child or I'll die. Perhaps to say, you know, give me a new car or give me more money or whatever. Whatever comes to mind. We should consider that whatever fits the blank is a potential idol. How do we rid our lives of idolatry? Once we have an idol identified, how do we rid it? How do we tear it down? First is just clear confession before God about the sinfulness of our affection, sinfulness of our desires or of our fears that we have, and put off that idol. But then we need to replace that with something. We can't just leave an empty hole there in our heart. We need to replace that idol. In James 4:7, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, we need to replace that with a renewed focus on God and looking to Jesus. You know, the closer we get to God, the less attractive any idol will appear. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we are fully occupied with loving God and loving our neighbor, we will not have space in our hearts for any idols. I want to take you to the account here in Judges 6 of Gideon at the beginning of his call to being a judge and to his call to free the Israelites from the bondage of the Midianites. How many of you remember what Gideon did first? Judges 6, starting here in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt shut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. You know, his father was a wise man. He knew that the idol Baal did not have the power against his son. And it would become an object lesson to the community there. So one of the first things that God asked Gideon to do was to tear down his father's altar to Baal, and then cut down the grove, and then build an altar to God and make a sacrifice unto him. But before God was able to use Gideon to free Israel from the Midianites, he wanted him to be free from idol worship. In the same way, we need to be free of idolatry and serve God singularly if we are going to prosper spiritually and be fruitful. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and an idol in our heart. If we try to serve two masters, it'll bring an instability in our heart, an instability in our life, because we will not know which God to serve when. You know, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and this will be evident in our life. In conclusion, consider a typical man's life or a woman's life. They're born, they begin to grow, get some type of education, begin to work, get married, have children. They work until they can't or until they retire, and then you move or they move into eternity. I mean, their children do the same thing. And then their children's children do the same thing. And on and on and on and on it goes. It just keeps coming. Just one generation, one wave after the other. You know, the average person, you know, lives into their 70s or so. Let's step back and look at the 6,000-year span of human history. You know, one 80-year period. It's just over 1%. Of that 6,000-year span. It's a very small part. You know, what is my life in all that? And what is your life in this. It's very short. It's like it was mentioned here this morning. It is but a vapor. Each one of us has a choice to make. You know, we can serve idols now, and when we die, our idols effectively die with us. So we'll lose in this life, and we'll lose in eternity. It's a lose-lose situation. Or we can serve God now, and our reward will go with us into eternity. You know, idolatry could make sense if we were to live here forever. But if you plan to die, it's futile to serve other gods. Considering the propensity of man to worship idols, considering the futility of idolatry, I want to leave you with these words from Scripture. Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Apostle John closed 1 John with, "Keep yourselves from idols." Amen. And I'd like to close with the words of Jesus, who loves us with a love that is beyond measure, and who understands our struggles and our propensities. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." May God add His blessing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.